Open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 17. One of the comparisons to, or of, I should say, sequential expository preaching is that it's so much, many times, like a sausage factory, as it was last week. You get as far as you can go and you cut it off. And you tie it off and you start again. So that's where we find ourselves this morning, on a fresh link, if you will, in John 17. What a glorious passage this is. What a life-giving passage this is. So much to glean. Let's begin this morning at verses 13 through 19. Jesus praying, and let me remind you once again that he is praying for you. He comes to his Father in verse 13, and these are the words that he speaks. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. This is your word and the truth, which you have not only spoken perfectly without error in any part or whole, but also preserved for us today, that we may receive the great gift of hearing our Savior pray for us. Lord, for discouraged hearts this morning because the world has hated them, may they find solace and rest and joy as your Son asked for by hearing him pray. May we find the comfort that we need, the strength that we need, to go into the world now with a message of truth. For you are a God of truth and worthy to be praised and known. So strengthen and fortify your people. Encourage their hearts, I ask, Father, for the glory of your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, and even now intercedes for us in prayer before you. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Last week, we saw Jesus open this particular section of his prayer. And as Jesus prayed, you'll remember that Jesus prays essentially three things in the opening verses. We saw that Jesus is concerned with our joy in verse 13. Jesus goes to his Father. Jesus is concerned that his disciples, and not only those in his physical hearing at the time, but those throughout the ages, might grow weary and discouraged and lose heart and faint, grow weary of the task to which they are called. And so Jesus begins this section by asking his Father that the joy of the Lord would be made full in those who follow Jesus, so that they would not grow discouraged and grow weary. We learned in the second part of this opening that Jesus understands the joy of the Lord, and that the power that his disciples have is in none other than his own self-revelation, that God has spoken. He has given them the word, all of the word that the Father gave to him to deliver to these men. And we began last week, and we'll pick up on this theme this morning in verse at the end of verse 14 and into verse 15, that Jesus prays as he does, not only for our joy, not only so that we would be reminded where the source of our strength and truth lies, but he prays for us as he does because the world is going to oppose us. Jesus makes no bones about it. He does not try to hide this from his disciples. Rather, he very boldly says to his Father, I ask these things because the world hates them. The world hates them. What came from outside of the world? The Word of God, both living, incarnate, and written, reveals the world, and the world hates to be revealed. And you'll remember we talked about John 3, verses 19 and 20 and 21, that we often love to go to John 3, 16 and talk about the love of God that redeems the world, but we stop short of noticing the world's response to that. Men hate the light. Why? Because it reveals the darkness. Because it reveals their sin. And Jesus now has given that word to us. And because we have been given that word, we have been given him. It is now revealing the word, or revealing the sin of the world through the word. There have been men down through the ages who have said, in some shape, form, or fashion, something to the effect that the problem for us is not reading the Bible. The problem is that the Bible reads us. It reveals. It reveals our hearts and our minds. And because of this, the world hates us, just as it hated the Savior. Not only does it reveal sin, though, it reveals the only means by which this world can be saved. It reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even there, they hate it. Why? Why do men hate the truth that Jesus saves? Because men want to save themselves. Because men don't want to be told that they have nothing in themselves by which they can be saved. The world hates the grace that God offers because it removes their pride. We might sit here somewhat puzzled by that this morning, asking ourselves the question, but who hates eternal life? Who wouldn't want eternal life? Why would the world hate that? Well, brothers and sisters, let me remind you that eternal life is not so much a thing to be grasped or a quality of life to be enjoyed as much as it is a person to be embraced. John 1:4 says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 17:3, just a few verses earlier. This is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why do men hate eternal life? Because true eternal life is the Son of God. And they hate the holy, sinless Son of God. You can get anyone to sign up not to go to hell, but to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everyone wants to go to heaven. Anybody will buy that. And brothers and sisters, may I lovingly say to you that if your presentation of the gospel is primarily concerned with just so they don't go to hell and go to heaven, you have presented a Christless and false gospel. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And to have eternal life is to have him. And to be in relation to him. And to be right with his Father through him. the God of all, the God of all holiness. And therefore, the answer is not that they hate eternal life in the way that we often think about it as, oh, heaven forever. The answer is this: they hate eternal life because they hate our Christ. And He is eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus prays, that they may know You, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Anyone, again, will sign up not to die, to be spared suffering, but only those whom God calls will bow the knee to the Savior and relish Him and a life that is tied to His life. Jesus has already stated in John 15, verses 18 through 19, that the world loves its own. And we might say this: the world loves only its own. It's funny, isn't it? This happens in so many areas of life. The world will often look at biblical Christianity and say, but you people are so exclusive. That's why I don't like you. You're too exclusive. When the reality is, they more so. They love their own and only their own. They cannot tolerate the things of God and the gospel of God, who is Jesus Christ. It hates God, the world does, and all that is God's. And the gospel reveals this righteous God. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be deterred by this. Do not be surprised when the world hates us. Jesus is aware of this. Jesus is praying that as He leaves, His disciples would even be prepared for this. Listen, Christian, if we hope to find life in our union with Jesus Christ, we must also take the scorn of the world for our union with Jesus Christ. If we relish being in Him, we must be willing to accept the ire of the world for Him. And Jesus prays for this. Paul, writing to the Philippians, which Philippians, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the theme of Philippians? You would probably say rejoicing, joy, and you would be right. But in the middle of that letter, Paul writes this in Philippians 1:29 to this church. In the midst of writing about joy and rejoicing, he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now that doesn't sell very well in a prosperity gospel-driven America. But it's the reality. That it has been granted to us not only to believe, faith is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one would boast. We understand that. But it is also granted to us that we would suffer for His sake. So Jesus prays here in John 17, I pray because I am leaving them behind. They will be in the world, and the world is going to hate them. Oh, Father, keep them. Why? Look what He says. In verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But we need to notice this, that the sphere of the world is this. The sphere of the world is the sphere of the evil one. He says, but keep them from the evil one. The evil one. This is His world. This is His realm. Let me just, in very Luther-esque ways, remind you, only so far as God gives it to him. Satan does not own this world. He did not create this world. And as Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He is created by God too, and he is on a short leash. So whatever evil Satan works in this world, he does not work by right of his own creation and ownership. God, for a time, allows him to act as the prince of the power of the air, of the ruler of this world. And that's what Jesus is referring to. This is the world in which the evil one for a time has been given free course. And John picks up on this theme not only here in the Gospel of John, but in his letters in 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been with you from the beginning. And who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. There's that phrase again. Verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Brothers and sisters, this is no hyperbole. This world is controlled by the power of the evil one. There's evil all around us. I know it's easy for we as Christians to get in our little bubbles and we forget how evil the world can be. But it is a dark, dark place. And it's good to get out of your bubble. The boys and I made a quick guys trip this weekend to catch a ball game in Dallas. And driving through certain parts of larger cities, you really sense the height of that evil. You see the broken lives on the sidewalks and you see the despair in people's eyes and it's heartbreaking. And you really begin to realize this world is under the control and influence of Satan in so many ways. And Jesus says, I'm leaving, Father, and I'm leaving these people here in the world of the evil one. And we need to understand, Christians, we don't need to dwell on it, but we need to understand the reality of it, that we are left in the midst of a cosmic spiritual battlefield. And there's great evil. And it is at war with God and his kingdom of light. Satan and those who are united to Satan by their natural sinful birth hate this alien invasion of righteousness. And so they hate us. But it is a real battle. I think of Jesus in two instances, both occurring roughly in the same area of Gadara, where Jesus encounters the realities of this spiritual battle, this cosmic winner-take-all battle that exists in his day and it still exists today. In Mark chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, Jesus comes across the sea into the area of the Gadarenes. And you know the story. There is a man there who, seeing Jesus from a distance, verse 6, ran up and bowed before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." That's the demon speaking. That's interesting. Jesus didn't go looking for the demon. The demon came to Jesus. And ironically, the demon confesses more truth than the Jewish people that Jesus had just left. They know more truth and they are willing to bow before the truth, bow before their maker, and confess that to be true. That is spiritual warfare. They're engaged against Jesus and yet they know they are defeated by Jesus. What an act of grace. Jesus makes the man whole. But he destroys the demons. In another account in Matthew's gospel, same area, Jesus again comes and the demons confront Jesus. He doesn't confront them. They confront him because of that invasion. Matthew 8:29, and they cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And we know Jesus here in this case, there are two men. Jesus casts the demons out of them into the swine run into the ocean and drown. his power over this world. And we don't need to fear the world that is arrayed against us. We have been sovereignly, providentially left here. And brothers and sisters, the reason we can sit here and say that now is because Jesus has prayed that you would be kept. And there is no power in hell, or as the song says, no scheme of man that can ever pluck us from his hand. Because Jesus prayed. And when Jesus prays, it becomes the reality. Father, keep them in the world. I do not ask, he says, you to take them out, but keep them from the evil one in the midst of this world. Paul warns us in Ephesians 6 that we are, again, are engaged in this spiritual battle. But a battle because of our union with Christ, that we have all we need to fight. God is gracious again like that, isn't he? He doesn't call us to fight a battle and say, I don't know where you're going to get your weapons, but good luck. He calls us to the fight and then arms us for the fight. And not only does he arm us with the tools that we need for the fight, he promises us this: the battle is already over. It's won. There's nothing lacking. In John 12:31, Jesus has said, now judgment is upon this world. And now the ruler of the world will be cast out. We've already won. So he prays that we would just be kept in the midst of the battle. Not discouraged, not defeated, not compromising, not giving in. What a tremendous reality that in the midst of this foreign conflict, the hottest of hot wars, we might say, we have a deep and unshakable joy that Jesus has prayed for, and we are kept from the evil one by the Spirit of God, by Christ, never to be defeated. Well, Jesus goes on, he makes another request, and this is a request for positive separation. Notice what he says in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is our reality, Christian. We are not of this world. Now listen, we are not of this world because we are overly pious people. That's not what makes you not of this world. Being not of this world has nothing to do with how holy you attempt to make yourself. What makes us no longer citizens of this world, what makes us not of this world, is the one who is in us and the one whom we are in. Even Jesus goes to great pains, he repeats it multiple times, even as I am not of the world. Christ is not of this world. We are in Christ. Therefore, we are not of this world. In fact, Christ is over this world. He is Lord of all. I wonder how many people actually understand, you know, this phrase that I see popping up more and more. Christ is King. Or Jesus is Lord. Do you really understand what you're saying? That is powerful truth. He is the King. He is the Lord. And the world and all that is in it belongs to him. He rules supreme over it. And we are called along with him to be separated from the world because we are in him. And he is not of this world. He is indeed over this world. D.A. Carson writes that we are not out of the world, nor are we of the world. Jesus says, I don't ask that you take them out of it, but that neither are they of it. Rather, keep them in it, set them apart. Now notice verse 17. Here's the real the real heart and the real point of this section of the prayer. It's a verse you probably know. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How are we set apart out of the world, not to become of the world? We are done so in Christ. And Jesus prays. He says, set them apart. What does the word sanctify mean? Literally means to set apart. So let's just do a little exercise for our reading this morning. Translate the word sanctify to its full meaning. Set them apart in the truth. With the truth. Unlike Pilate, Jesus knows what is true. Remember, Pilate says in John 18:38, as Jesus is brought before him, and Pilate makes the comment, what is truth? Jesus has no such problems. He said, I'll tell you what the truth is. Your word is truth. And your word sets them apart. Your word sanctifies them apart from the word. Every word and the sum total of all the words of God set us apart to Christ and from the world. This is the work of the word of God in us. Set us apart in the truth. Your word is truth. What word exactly are we referring to here? Well, we know this from John 1:1 and other places that the word ultimately expressed is not language, but a person. It is Christ. So as we think about John's context and we go back to his introduction, which is the roadmap for the entire gospel, the first 18 verses of chapter 1, the ultimate expression of the truth that Jesus is speaking of in verse 17 is this: set them apart in the truth. Your word, I am truth. Ultimately expressed, Christ is the living word of God that sets us apart out of the world and unto him. In that security, what does the word of God do? That's a great Bible study if you're looking for one. Comb through the scriptures and see the power of the word. What does the word actually accomplish? In Revelation 17:14, we find that the word is engaged in calling us out of the world. These will wage war against the Lamb, John writes, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. The word calls us out. The word reveals. Look at John 17:14. It's open in front of you right now. It reveals the word. The world hates us because the word has been given to us and they recognize its effect. It reveals sin and righteousness. We're told in John 16:33 that the word of God overcomes when Jesus says, I have overcome the world and he is the living word. And Jesus now says in John 17:17, set them apart unto that word that has overcome the world. You might be thinking, if you love hymns, of Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress in Our God, is Our God, in which Luther has this idea in mind as he pens the fourth verse. And he says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. That word, that Christ, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, they tried. He still abides. Why? Because he is the living word. And he says, Father, my prayer is this, set them apart unto me. Your word is truth. Set them apart with that truth because the world cannot overturn it. He does not just simply leave them in the world. He leaves them in the Word. And that is sufficient. You're going to go home at some point in the next week, at least I think you will. And you're going to turn on the news, and it's going to be very dark. You may have been left in the world, but brothers and sisters, more importantly, you have been given and left in the Word. And you will persevere in the Word. And you will overcome because He has overcome. You will not be lost. The world cannot harm you. Listen, the worst they can do is kill you. That's only a promotion. Big deal. Bring it. They can't harm you. They cannot touch you. And even where they try and what they try will only occur under the sovereign hand of Almighty God. You're no different than Job. They're not touching you apart from His permission, His plan. So live with confidence, live with joy. We're reminded in Ephesians 1:13, speaking of Christ, that we are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does it mean to be sealed in? I think of the ark and Noah in his day when God called him and his family in and all the animals. And then He seals the door. Nothing's getting in. Nothing's coming out. Until God says it's time. We have been sealed, shut up into, irrevocably so, into Christ. You can't be touched. You can't ultimately be harmed because you are in Him. And it is done by the hand of the Holy Spirit of promise. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. And as God, He possesses all of the essence, attributes, and character of God, which means He is immutably powerful. If the Holy Spirit seals you into the Son, you're not coming out. It doesn't matter what they do to you. And so Jesus prays, Lord, set them apart into the truth. Your Word is truth. Our sanctification, our set apart status in Christ now as we move forward is not only for our dwelling in Him, but our doing for Him. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus now prays. His request is not only for our keeping, but our going, our mission to which He has called us. He moves to the very important aspect of the victorious gospel going out, and so that it would not only be these 11 men who are left, but all, as He'll pray next week, all who will believe because of their witness. That's us too. We have been handed down the doctrine and the faith of the apostles. And so Jesus prays for us, and He says, but they have to go in order for this to happen. So, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. Brothers and sisters, being set apart in Christ is always a being set apart for mission, for purpose, for the great commission to make disciples that they too might know this same God. While the temptation is to view the battlefield of the world around us and assume a defensive posture, and if there's a point of conviction, I think this may be where it falls more than anywhere else this morning. Too often times the Christian looks at the battlefield around us and they assume a defensive posture. They become scared. They act like they're beaten. They hadn't heard Jesus pray. The world is not going to win, and the world is not winning now. I don't care what it looks like. Jesus reigns. Today, tomorrow, and forever, Jesus reigns. This is entirely the wrong stance for us to assume a defensive posture. Jesus says, no, go. Quit building forts and go. Get out there. You can't lose. Jesus is not a refuge to hide in. He is an assault force to join with. The best defense is a good offense. Let's go. Jesus says, Father, you sent me. Now I'm sending them. So many times we, as Christians, can fall into this trap. That we pull back and we want to hide and we want to shelter in place. But brothers and sisters, cowardice is just as wrong as compromise. But we will say, well, we're not getting out there because we're not compromising. Who said you had to compromise? Go. Get off your laurels and go. To be in the world is not to be of the world necessarily. So take the message of the gospel to a world who so desperately needs it, that they too might join in with this mighty and victorious army. Jesus prays that we are kept while we continue to invade. Defensive people betray a lack of real conviction and faith in what we say we believe. It's true. It hurts, it stings to hear that, but it's the truth. Brothers and sisters, what do you really believe about the gospel? What do you really believe about Jesus? If your view is biblical, you'll join the fight. Do you yearn to join with your Savior because He's marching on? Are you? Or are you hiding in fear? Jesus prayed that you would join the cause, that you would be going into the world because He sent you. You're a disobedient soldier if you don't. Or do we just simply pray that we'll remain hidden until such time as we can be removed? And hurry up, Jesus! Jesus didn't tell you to pray that way. Jesus doesn't Himself pray that way. Lord, just keep them until I can get there. Until I can get there. Don't let them find them under that little bush in that little church over there. Don't let them find them. No. Go. In fact, I think about Matthew 16. Again, the turning point of all the Gospels. And Jesus confronts Peter and He says to Peter, Peter, who am I? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the promised one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon that confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. In the language here, it's an unfortunate translation into the English. The way it's translated sounds defensive. Okay, we're going to get inside, close the gates of the fort. Ooh, we got in just in time. They can't. It's offensive. The gates that belong to hell will not withstand our onslaught. Let's go. Let's go. They can't stop us. They cannot win. That's not me saying that. That's your Savior saying that. The gates of hell will not overpower or withstand the gospel, because the gospel is our Savior. He is the good news. The church, the body of Christ, is not a bunker to hide in. It's a tank to assault with. Let's go. And Jesus says, set them apart in that knowledge. Set them apart in that truth. John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And the Helper, when he is sent, he will testify to that truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The very truth Jesus speaks of in verse 17. And brothers and sisters, let me just remind you, there is freedom in that. Because Jesus said in John 8:31, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So be free in this. Don't be fearful in this, but be freed in this. Jesus says, I set myself apart for them so that they would know that freedom and they would know that power and they would know that life so that they could then take it to others and make it known to them. D.A. Carson writes, and he says, what makes the world is a fundamental suppression or denial of the truth. And we read that in Romans, that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But I would add this, that what makes the church, and what makes a Christian, is the embrace of and joining with the truth. That is Jesus, the Word of God incarnate and revealed to us. We must take this to the rescue of others. We must give this to others. Just as Christ himself came and gave it to us. Set them apart, Father, to that for which I have come. And when Jesus prays like this, it sounds more like a battlefield commission, doesn't it? You can almost hear Jesus in his prayers like a good battlefield commander. Rally the troops around him. And give them this nugget of truth. This pep talk to go and to conquer in Jesus' name. Brothers and sisters, don't hide. Don't cower. Don't fear. You will be kept as part of the mission. But may I say this? There is no protection outside the mission. Christians who have tried to find protection and seek protection outside of the prayer of Jesus and the mission of Jesus ultimately fall away from Jesus. There's no shortage of movements throughout the history of the church in which this has been attempted. And it never ends well. You see, the faithful church is the going church. The faithful church is the church that stays true to its mission with its Savior, and they go. They don't retreat and hide. That always ends in disaster. But we must go. Jesus closes this portion of the prayer in verse 19. Look at it quickly. And he says this, for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for their sake, that they themselves also may be set apart, sanctified in truth. Do you want this protection? Do you want the confidence? Then go with the Savior. Ride with the King. You will be protected as you participate with Christ. Find your life in Christ. Find your hope in Christ. Jesus is leaving these men in a very hostile world. And just by way of emphasis, look at the beginning of verse 15 one more time. Jesus' prayer to his Father explicitly states, I am not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm not asking for that. I'm asking you to keep them in the world and keep them while they're there. That's the hope and the power of truth. That is the mission for which Christ prays. It's a prayer that we must hear if we are to endure and persevere. Believer, hear the words of Jesus calling and praying for you. Don't fear this world. Rather, engage the world with your Lord. He's already won. Reminded of the words of Robert Murray McShane. Yet again, he said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet, distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." He is, He has, and He will. We win. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth, the abiding truth of your Son that you sent into this world for us. Now, Father, be pleased to answer the words and the prayer of your Son for us then and now, that we be kept even as we go. Oh, Father, preserve and protect us. Open our mouths that we may proclaim the goodness, the glory, the grace of your Son Jesus, that others for whom he came would come in and join this band of happy saints, joyful saints, whose joy cannot be stolen from them, but who do march on. Oh, Father, be pleased to keep us and preserve us and send us with that hope and that truth. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you that you still even now intercede for us. And because of that, we know we will never be lost. Holy Spirit, assure us in your sealing work that we have been sealed into Christ. Remind us when days of doubt, discouragement, and fear come upon us. Remind us of these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.